So here we go. Love number 3 and 4. Today we'll be in 1 John 4:7-17. I don't know how precise that is, but it'll be in there somewhere. And we're kind of jumping around too, so I'll be going back to the beginning of John a little bit and 1 John 2 as well. And also a few passages kind of help support what we have going on with the love passage here in 1 John. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that just means that we can confess our sins before God the Father, and He will then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are able to take in His Word, learn it, apply it, and live it. So let's go ahead and take care of that, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your plan. We realize that you are always working in the background, encouraging us, waiting on us to grow into your plan, into your word. And your love is always there supporting us and being very, very patient with us. We're just so very thankful for that. And we just pray today for understanding in a way that changes our thought process to where we can live according to your word, according to the mind of Christ. And we thank you so much for your Son who has given us, allowed us access to this great life that you offer us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here we are in love. Before we get bailed off into love, I wanted to read you a quote from a book called Real Christians. It's by Charles Price. It's from 1987. And I like to keep you on your toes with this kind of stuff. So this is another lordship guy, but believe it or not, he was a lordship evangelist. So that's kind of, it seemed would be kind of difficult to pull off, but he pulled it off. And here's what he wrote. He relates this story to illustrate how the gospel should be presented. Okay? It's a little bit different from yours, but we'll go with it. I just wanted to present it to you, let you toss it around. It says this. It says, after we had talked for a couple of hours, the young man seemed to be prepared to give himself to Christ. My friend, no doubt sensing that asked him a question. In light of all we have talked about this evening, can you think of any reason why you should not become a Christian tonight? The young man sat for a few minutes, then looked back at him and replied, no, I cannot think of any reason. I was excited by this, but to my amazement, my friend leaned across the table and said, then let me give you some. For the next few minutes, he began to explain the cost of being a Christian. He talked about the young man's need to surrender his whole life, his future, his ambitions, his relationships, his possessions, and everything he was to God. Only if he was prepared to do this, my friend explained, could Christ begin to work effectively in his life. My friend then leaned over even further across the table and asked, can you still not think of any reason why you shouldn't become a Christian tonight? After another moment, the reply came, I can think of some now. My friend responded, in that case, do not become a Christian until you have dealt with every one of those reasons and are willing to surrender everything to Christ. There you go. So don't give the gospel message like that, please. Okay, so here we are in 1 John, and I just want to read it so we can remember where we've been. Sometimes we forget. We've all slept since Wednesday. I hope you've slept since Wednesday. Some of you haven't. You know, those hormones kick in and you kind of, but I know you got some sleep anyways. So 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you remember the three prerequisites here that I underlined for you. I think that's the most important part of everything that we're talking about, really. It's first you have to realize or be a born-again believer. And you also have to realize where love is found. It's found, what does it say? Love is from God. So it's from God. And you know as well as I do that when we don't seek it from God, we are let down every single time. It doesn't matter if it's in a boyfriend, girlfriend, or even a spouse. When you seek love from a human versus your relationship with the Father, first and foremost, you will be let down again and again because your expectations will never be met because it's based on a human love. And that's the slippery slope that we get in. But as Christians, that's why God wants us to know you've got to be a believer. And the last part is really where we're getting to, and you have to know God. So there's that relational aspect that we've got to know God. We have to get situated in our relationship with Him. And part of that means we grow in that love for Him. That's that personal love for God the Father that we gain from that relationship. And once we're there, the miracle that God gives us is that we're able to love other people with that same love that God loves us with. Now, does it make us God? No, but it allows us to use the same qualities of His love that He loves you with. And that's important because if you're basing any kind of love off a person, your love will fail. But God's love never fails. It doesn't fail. It keeps going and it keeps supporting. It's patient. It waits. Of course, we know there is a moment in time where the justice of God kicks in for an unbeliever and they have to be taken out of this earth and removed and sent to hell, right? That's the option that God gives us. But that's the beauty of the freedom of volition as well. You can love someone and give them and be patient with them a very long time. And at the same time, they have a volition on their end and they have to make decisions in accordance with God's plan. So we're not in charge of the justice side. We let God deal with the justice side. That's His end and that's that's what He's good at. He's good at every single piece of His essence. So we let Him deal with the justice. So these are the basic requirements. And knowing God, I think, is what we're really doing each and every class as we're getting to know Him. And so that's why it starts right here from the beginning, because everything that follows is based on knowing where it's found and knowing God. And notice that even as a growing believer, you know, yes, we know where it is. We know who has it for us. We know I need to know God in that relationship. But even though we know these things, we can switch over to seeking it in the human. We can have our expectations elevated for that person to meet, which they can't meet. And then we are let down and they are also let down because they can't meet or uphold that standard that we're expecting them to. And the reality is that what we're expecting is only can be met in God's love, because deep down we want that perfect love. We want the love that is received and can be expressed perfectly, and there's no breakdown in there. And so when you direct that towards, when you expect that from someone that isn't necessarily growing in God's plan and isn't directed towards His love, that's impossible. We've got to get it from God, and we have to express it in a way through the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot there, but this boils down to priority. It's really about priority in your relationship. Where or who or how much, we could put a lot of things into that. Do you seek the knowledge or do you seek that love? You know, as human beings, we desire to be loved. That's just part of our nature. We are loving creatures, and we have a sense of we desire to be loved. That's how God made us. We were created in His image, and that's why one of His attributes is love, because He didn't leave us. You know, even if you're you think, well, I don't have anyone who loves me. Well, God loves you. And I think that's the most important one that can love you, because His love doesn't break down. It's there always to support, to assist, and to direct, to guide us in the right direction. And so it's always the direction is always toward God the Father. And that solves a lot of problems in your life as well. It solves a lot of relationship problems when we direct our attention and our time and our priority toward Him first and human beings second. See, people have to be second in that relationship, no matter how important they are. Yes, it may be the person that you love the most in your life. At the same time, if you're directing your love towards them and not God first, you're doing yourself an injustice and also them an injustice, because they're not receiving the love that God commands us to love with. So, you know, it's interesting that this verse says that only believers are capable of this kind of love. And that they must know God, because when you think about the human realm, how do people fall in love? And don't say love at first sight, because you can't see God, so that doesn't count here. They get to know each other. They get to know each other. Things are going into your calculation, your love calculator, as you get to know them. And that elevator is going, okay, I'm in love. There's things that you like about their personality, and you eventually fall in love with them because of certain things that you're looking for. Well, guess what happens with God? The same exact thing, except there's nothing that's imperfect. He doesn't sin, so you never find anything that you're let down about. You never find any skeletons in the closet. You never find any of these things that you know, these hang-ups in our sin natures that we all have, by the way, that seems to be just a letdown in a relationship. But God doesn't have any of these hang-ups. And that's the beauty of His love, is that it's pure, it's clean, it's absolute. So that's why, you know, it makes sense that we have to get to know Him, because it's just like a person. It's based on what you learn about Him and you fall in love with Him. Does that mean He falls in love with you? No, He loves you already. He's already in love with you. We just have to learn to get to the point where we can start to reciprocate or respond to His love. So it's not like, can you imagine someone finding your right man or right woman and they would already be in love with you? Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that happened to me. Well, that's what happened to you when you became a believer. You became a believer and God was already in love with you and waiting on you to get to that point in the relationship where you can really start to have some harmony there, some fellowship. Isn't that what 1 John is all about? Fellowship. It's about abiding. I can't tell you how many times the word abiding is in 1 John. That's what when in a relationship, we want that harmony. We want the love to flow back and forth. We want that smoothness of love that it's supposed to produce. But the sin nature is what takes those things out. And that's why when we base it off God the Father, we can still maintain a love that isn't based on the person. And it sustains itself, of course, through God. So, and you know, really part of this, I think the learning process is what's amazing to me is seeing how much God loves us. Not just learning about it, not just seeing what it is, but seeing how He loves us and how much He loves us. Once you learn about those things, you say, well, you know, I never knew that. And part of the problem is love is one of the things that seems to come later in our relationship with Christ. And that's a normal process because we don't know from the beginning. We have to know before we can understand, before we can love and come to the understanding of how to love, right? We really have to learn how to love, don't we? We do. And a lot of times we learn that through people, which is kind of the back door and the wrong way to learn it. So many times our perception of God's love is just nowhere near what it should be. So then we saw, on Wednesday we looked at 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So there you go. That was the description of how do we know him? Keep his commandments. So you can see obedience definitely comes into play in the Christian's life. If anyone wants to love God, anyone wants to grow in that relationship with him, we've got to keep his word. Keep his commandments. There's a lot of ways to say that. A lot of ways to say that. But the bottom line is it boils down to faithfulness from you as a responsible Christian to respond to God's plan for your life. That's a response. That's a seeking. Remember that word we looked at? That takes diligence on your part. There's already the diligence on God's part. He's already waiting and pulling and doing everything that he can to get you on track. It's just we're the holdup. We have to realize and understand and ultimately keep his commandments. So, and that should be familiar to you because we looked at that verse. So if you want to know him, what do? You keep his commandments. The problem is a lot of people don't know his word. They don't learn his commandments. They don't know his imperatives, the mandates, the things that we talk about every Wednesday and Sunday. If you don't know these things, how do you know anything? You don't. You can't. At least when it comes to your stance in who and what God is and how does he love and what that love looks like. So you've got to get to know him. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's basically what I just said, right? No truth in our soul means that we have no way of knowing him because we haven't spent any time with him. We haven't learned about him. We haven't fallen in that relational spending time and getting to know and falling in love with him aspect. We've rejected that for whatever reason. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's basically the same. There's always a draw in that direction. Either you're not saved or you're saved. But whether you're stagnant or not is the issue here. That's the issue. This is a response to love, is having truth in your soul. I think we can pretty well understand this verse. There's nothing I need to explain about it. Basically saying the one who professes to know God but does not live a life according to his word is a liar, is what that verse is saying. There's many ways to look at this. You say, well, what if they're a newborn Christian? I understand that. It's a little harder to live outwardly the Christian life as a new Christian. But this is talking about knowing God. This is talking about a mature or at least a consistently growing believer and saying, I know who God is. There's a lot wrapped up in that statement to say, I know who God is. I know him as a person, as my God. So you can see that knowing him doesn't even include really the new believer, the immature believer. Because this is a process. We're talking about love. A new believer can't keep his commandments for a half hour, much less a lifetime. You've got to get to the point where you start to accumulate truth in your soul. And, you know, there's different levels of knowing him as well. You could say that, right? So I think there's an effort across the board, even to the new believer. They do to a certain extent, but I think we get the point to this verse. So here's the contrast to the liar. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So there you go. The one who keeps his word. Now here is our same word for keep. If you remember, I think it was Sunday or maybe even Wednesday, we talked about the word keep. Remember we saw previously it said keep his commandments. Now it says whoever keeps his word. basically the same thing, isn't it? One's talking about a mandate, a command, and one's talking more a general sense of His Word in general. The Bible, your spiritual life, what we talk about every day, even just reading a simple verse, it's not necessarily a mandate like we should necessarily do this right now. It's just talking about whoever keeps His Word now. So it even goes a step higher, on a higher level. Here's the word keep. It means to retain in custody, to keep watch over, to guard, to cause a state or an activity or a condition to continue. And all that means is that you're growing spiritually and you want to maintain that mature, whatever level you're at, right? We want to grow to a certain level. We don't want to backtrack. We don't want to stop. And you know, like a relationship goes stagnant in love, you want to push forward and you want to keep that love relationship healthy. And that's what keep means, because you have to watch over it. You have to guard it due to the world that we live in, unfortunately. We live in a sinful world, and things are going to be pulling you in every direction to not perfect, not keep His Word. That's the Satan's goal, right? He doesn't like words like this, because these are the words that are what, you know, this is how we keep a tight hold or a hug on our spiritual life, on that relationship. We know we need to do it, so we keep doing it. Doesn't necessarily mean we want to do it, but we keep doing it. You wake up some days, you go, I don't feel like listening. But at the same time, keeping is saying to cause a state or condition to continue. That's something that has to come from inside you. And in the concept of love, isn't love sacrificial? It is. So when we are loving, we have to go back to the cross. Always Jesus Christ is kind of our focal point of what He went through to love us, for even to even be here. And when you think about that concept, it really kind of, you know, comes to a reality in your mind, because we mentioned this last time, everything that Jesus experienced was unjust. He didn't deserve any of it. If that was you and I, we probably would be stuck on complain for the rest of our life. Because when we are hit unjustly in problems, that's a hard test to pass. It's things that happen and they're unexpected. We didn't even know about it. You know, it came out of left field and here we are. Imagine Jesus. And on top of that, most of the time when we experience injustice, it's just either by words or just interactions. This has to do with physical pain and rejection to the most severe level. I mean, when you're rejected as the Savior of the world, that's got to do, you know, that's got to affect your heart, your love for the person who is rejecting you. You know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There's still a love there for people, the people that were rejecting Him. So we've got to keep, we've got to guard it, and we've got to maintain a watch over it. Retain in custody. I like that word. And you could say whoever retains God's Word in your custody or maintains a watch over it, it just means you don't slack off on your duty of always having the Word of God in your soul fresh. This should be something that's fresh. You know, I realize that when we start to grow spiritually, we get a good dose. You know, if you invite a friend over to church and they come one Sunday, oh man, that was great. They got a good dose and they feel like they don't have to come back for months. That's not what I'm talking about. This is talking about keeping it fresh. Like you do, speaking to the choir here, but one of these days I may not be speaking to the choir. But I do love speaking to the choir, because, you know, the choir is the choir. And they're positive believers. And they're consistent. So that definitely makes the pastor's job easier. So keeping also carries the idea of responsibility and obedience. Definitely. Definitely. Responsibility and obedience are in this word keeping right here. They have to be. In order to guard, maintain anything when it has to do with Satan's world, there is an inherent responsibility and obedience that must come from from us on this. You know, it's just like telling your students or your children to follow the rules accordingly. What happens when they slack off? Well, that means that you have to remind them of where or how or, you know, what the rule is, explain. But you get the point. It's about keeping your rules as a human being to the students or the child or whatever it may be. And if we can do this as a child of God, if we can maintain and keep as much as we can, and we can keep it as our priority, that's where we want to be. See, it's all about pleasing God. What does He want from me? Not what does the world want from me, because that's when we start going the other direction. Because when you think about God's side of this, He's always faithful in this area to provide the spiritual food, the timing necessary, the people in your life, the care that we all need, desperately need, right? So, and I think if we do this, then we know, then we can know that the love of God is in us and that it's something that we can express to other people. And then you see it has been truly perfected here. See, this word teleao is a verb. It means to bring to completeness. This is talking about the love of God in you being brought to completeness or being brought to an end, to accomplish, to bring to its goal. I need to take that A out. So it's a perfect passive indicative. I think there's no doubt that our priority to love in a biblical way should be to bring God's love to completeness. I think this is a good description of what our desire should be as Christians. We desire to make that love, at least from our end, get to the maximum clearness and focus that we have for God. It's clear from His end. It's there from His end. He doesn't need any Bible class, any understanding to get to the love. See, it's all from our end. So this bring to completeness happens within your soul. It happens over time. It happens. It's a learning process, right? So that there's our goal when it comes to knowing God. How do we do that? Well, we just talked about it. Eagerly pursuing our personal relationship with Him by getting to know Him, getting to know Him and guard that relationship by maintaining fellowship. That's a big deal. There's that harmony, fellowship. If you want to have a good relationship in the spiritual realm, it all revolves around fellowship. It really does. Because remember what fellowship means. The basic meaning of fellowship is participation. God wants you to pull your end of the bargain when it comes to keeping His commands, keeping His word, and participating in the right areas by being obedient. And that includes maintaining your sin nature by confession, taking in the word, applying the word, walking in the Spirit, walking in truth. So there's a lot to fellowship, but you can see that it definitely includes the Trinity here. And it includes you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So when the things come into line like that, there is a perfecting aspect of God's love that we can have and we do have, whether you know it or not. When you're in fellowship, you're also walking by means of the Spirit or walking in the light, as the Scripture tells us. So you have help. You have help by the Holy Spirit in that case. So God's love is brought to completion in you. Means that you truly love God, which is different from loving people, as I already said. I mean loving people without God. That's what I mean. Because now the object of your love will never let you down, will never be moody, will never be unfaithful, will never be controlling, never be unreasonable, jealous, and ultimately will not stop loving you. Human love goes through every single one of those things I just named. At one time or another, we're going to express those things because that's what we are, humans. Our love is going to break down. And really, it says the love of God. So His love is being perfected in you and it's being redirected back to Him. You're actually loving God with His very own love. That's the agape love. It's funny how that works because a lot of things in Scripture are reciprocal like that. God gives and He wants it back. He wants that response back. Like the Holy Spirit, He gave and He wants it back by you being filled with. And He wants you to live a life in the Holy Spirit. So He wants all these things back. He wants to be glorified because He's the one who has to do the work. He's the one, in this case, who has to love because He gets the glory from the greatness of the love, the greatness of the qualities in this love. Remember, it doesn't break down. It doesn't, the bad things that we think about that happen in love or we've had experience don't happen here. And that's how God can be glorified, because when other people see this and are around this, friends, family, coworkers, spouses, they are blessed by it. And not only that, God is glorified in it. He's the one who's maintaining that relationship and upholding the relationship. Not me, not the spouse. Do I have to make decisions in this direction? Yes. That's what the keeping is all about, right? We have a volitional responsibility, of course. So, and look what it says. Well, before we get there, notice that this love is not based on a blind love. It's based on knowledge. It's based on knowledge of the object of your love, which is God the Father, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit, we learn about them all. One God, three in person. So it's not based on no content, but instead, what's the opposite? It's based on a lot of content. This is what we do. This is what we do every day of our lives, is we get to know who our God is, who our Savior is. And you know, that takes hours, days, months, years. It takes time. It takes time. It's not like we can go out on a fun trip and fall in love. This takes time. Kind of wish it was like that, right? Go on a week's vacation, come back, we're in love with God. We just have to learn. It's part of the human nature. And this isn't that, I mean, it's very easy to understand, but at the same time, it's complicated. You know, it's something that's very easily pulled off and doable. But look, you have to experience certain things and apply certain doctrines and learn in a certain way, because we have to be matured. We have to come up to that level of understanding before we can even express. So the week isn't going to be enough. It's just not going to do it. The week's vacation. Unless you can plug a USB into us. Spiritual USB, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? So, and this word teleao, notice it's also in the perfect tense here. Has truly been perfected. In other words, this has already happened. If you keep His word, this is something that automatically comes along with the process, is what that's telling us. If we can be consistent and keep His word, what is coming along with it is the love of God is being perfected in you. And that's whether you know it or not, because that's part of how God works in your life. Is when you're utilizing His word, He's perfecting you with attributes and qualities and a different kind of thinking. And we don't just get some, we get all. It doesn't mean we're going to apply all, but you're going to get all aspects of it. Passive voice is telling us that God receives the glory, doesn't He? We receive the action or the process of being perfected. That's coming from God to us. From God to us. That's the perfecting aspect. So it's God's area of work, not ours. And we have the same subject found in John 14, where Judas is speaking to Jesus. Same subject here. John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." There's a picture of fellowship right there. When you hear about the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ making their abode with you, that's a picture of fellowship. Keeping his word is to love him. Once again, we see it here. The word abode here literally means a place where one stays. A dwelling place. Isn't that interesting? This is a picture of fellowship and occupation with Christ. Look at John 14:24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we can easily understand that. Now back to 1 John 2:6. "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now you remember we looked at that, but the word "ought" should ring a bell, because we saw that word "ought." It carries a lot of weight. There's a lot of weight in that word "ought." And it's tied to being in debt. Remember paying that debt, because our debt was paid on the cross. So there's a sense of, I owe God my life. Now I realize that we don't all have that as a new believer, right? But that's what the verse is saying. I think "ought" is a good translation, because that's what we ought to have, is that sense of indebtedness to what Christ did for us and how we can reciprocate or respond to that. Here's the word "ought," just to remind you. Actually, let's read this verse first, because we have the same word. Here we are. We're back to 1 John 4. I hope y'all are keeping up with me. I went to the beginning of John. Now I'm going back to the end where we were, or back to chapter 4 anyways. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Same word for "ought," as we just saw earlier. The word "ought" means to be indebted to someone in a financial sense, to owe something to someone, to be under obligation to meet a certain expectation. There's the meaning. There's what we should feel when it comes to God and everything that he's done for us. We should feel a sense of obligation to meet his expectations. That's important. That's an important thing, because not everybody feels that. And we didn't either at one point in your life. But now I think we do feel that. We should, anyways. You should feel that obligation to meet his expectation. It's interesting that, you know, so many, when we're in relationships, people tend to try so hard to meet the expectation of the other person. And it can be a windy road, because it can never be met. It can never be fully satisfied by both parties. But in this case, it can. This is where the satisfaction, where that bridge of perfect harmony and perfect fellowship can be met. Right here. And imagine if two people are loving in this way. That's where it gets really interesting, because now you're both loving with the divine love. It's coming from both sides, and that cannot be broken. And when you both have an understanding about where your love is rooted in, and I'm not just talking about a spouse, I'm talking about other people in general, that love is something that you can see and watch and develop, and it's something that God is glorified in that relationship that you're in with a person, a friend, a spouse, whoever it may be. So this word really, I think, ought to point us directly back to Jesus Christ. Paying the debt, remember? We're indebted to him at least in two ways. You see, we saw, what did this verse say? Walk. So at least to walk, which means to live the Christian way of life. And the other one is to love. This one says to love. It's very, very easy to see life as unfair, hard, depressing, overbearing, demanding, unjust. It's easy to see life like that. I mean, just look around us. It's easy. And these are thoughts and feelings that can be overwhelming. They really can be overwhelming until you consider that Jesus Christ did nothing to deserve all the things I just named, but he received them. And he's placed us here to go through the same things that we think about like that. It's unfair, it's hard, it's depressing, it's overbearing. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Didn't he go through the exact same things that we go through? Yes, but 10 times worse. So shouldn't we ought to live according to the one who purchased our freedom, is all I'm getting to. Remember, I mentioned on Wednesday that this indebtedness to Christ is something that we should have, and I think eventually do have through your intake of the Word of God, because that's the response, right? And that's part of this, is finding your individual calling as a believer in Jesus Christ. God blesses us, and that grace aspect always shines through. Not only are you growing in that relationship, but he is allowing you to see, visualize, understand your calling, your spiritual blessings. What has he given you? Your gifts, your spiritual gifts. That's what this is referring to. So there's a endless amount of benefits that we receive from response, from that response, and the word ought, and having that sense of obligation. There's only benefit. Because you discover your calling and you can at least get on the right trail in life. And that's important. How many of us have been on the wrong trail? Everybody here at one point or another, we've been on the wrong trail. Look at 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So here you go, the same type of thing. Love one another depends on God abiding in us. This word means to stay, to remain, or continue. And abiding is a good way to understand fellowship. Like I said, 1 John is the book of fellowship. It has other things involved too, right? But abiding has to do with fellowship. Because once you're saved, you cannot lose that eternal salvation and security, because you are then sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a reason it's called the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't take that off. You can't take that seal off. Now, when God says, or when God stays or remains in us, it means we are in a state that is pleasing for him to remain in. He doesn't want to hang around when we're sinning and we're carnal and we're out of fellowship. We're talking about abiding in us, remaining, staying. Fellowship is... that bridges the gap. You have to create an environment, or allow God to create an environment to want to come and stay. I'm not saying God is not always with you. This is a fellowship aspect here. And if we do that, we can conclude God abides in us when we're in fellowship. Notice that there's an if here. If we love one another, God abides in us. So there's a condition happening. There's a condition here. If we love one another, doesn't matter who, God abides in us. So I think we can conclude that if we do not love one another, then God does not abide in us. Isn't that a fair statement? The condition has to be met of loving one another. Not first, but it is an indicator of the fact that you know God and keep his commandments. If we can love one another accordingly, that's an indicator that points back to your relationship with Jesus Christ. No doubt. He's abiding in you, is what this is saying. And what's the result? The last part, his love is perfected in us. Can go no other way. So I think that is a good place to stop. And then we'll come back in the second session and continue with love and learning about God's love for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth and him willingly participating in your plan and willingly going to the cross and dying for our sins, because we also have the free will decision to accept the gift of eternal salvation that he so graciously provided. He died for all sins and paid the debt, and we are now free to accept that debt on our behalf, the paid debt on our behalf. It's called faith alone in Christ alone. And we thank you so much for having that. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're just grateful that you have given us this gift. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.